Good morning, everybody. I am so glad to get to be with you to share part of the celebration of this season with you. Thanks for making Peachtree a part of your Christmas home and a chance for us to gather at this special time of year. Listen, when you've been doing something as long as I've been doing it, you can get stuck in some ruts. One of the ruts that I know that I got stuck in was doing premarital counseling. Been doing this for 25 years, literally hundreds and hundreds of couples that I have met with to help them to get their life on a foundation for what is to come. And so I walk with couples through kind of the usual situations of conflict and communication and what to do with your leisure time, what to do with your money, and how to manage expectations. I have fielded questions of the particular situation of what do we do with these crazy in-laws, or what do we do at the holidays? How do you merge these lives together? After a while, you feel like you've seen it all and you have heard every question. And so imagine my surprise one time when I'm sitting with a couple and I say, okay, do you have any questions for me? Which is code language in subtitle of, you have completed every assignment and expectation that I have of you. If you don't ask me a question, I'm about to let you out of my office. And you can imagine my surprise when this particular couple said to me, yeah, we have a question. How do we grow in our love for one another? I mean, we had talked about tips, we had talked about techniques, we had talked about all kinds of different things, and here was a question that I realized that I did not have a clear, coachable answer in helping them to grow in their love for one another. I mean, I knew in advance of that love wasn't just a feeling, that love certainly wasn't a status, and that love certainly wasn't static. It was something dynamic that would grow. And yet I realized that I had failed them in providing them a clear path of, you think you love one another now, but this is just the beginning. And that there is so much more that your love can be than even what it is in anticipation of your wedding day. And so I had to kind of wrestle with that moment that I had kind of not done that well as a counselor and as a pastor. But there was something that even struck me even on a deeper level, which was this. If I haven't equipped a couple in this way, have I really equipped the congregation in that way with their life with God? Do I sometimes communicate that love is a status, that love is a feeling, and that it is static? How often do we come to God and say, God, what can I do in growing in my love with you? We know the great commandment to be to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And unless you can try to say to yourself, yes, I love God in all of those ways, there is a gap. There is a gap between your love of God now and what your love could be. And so, God, am I living and am I helping the congregation to grow in their love of you? Today, I want to share with you a prayer that will help you grow in your love for God. It is a prayer that is shaped by love. It is a prayer that will shape your love. It's written by King David, and it's Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. and your right hand upholds me. Here is a prayer that has the opportunity to help you and me, if we take this prayer seriously and if we take it to heart, to actually grow in our capacity to love God. And there's three different scenes, three different settings that take place in this poem, in this song, in this prayer. It is the wilderness, the sanctuary, and the sleepless night. And we're going to look first at what David says about where your love is revealed through those times of dryness. Here's how he puts it in verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Let's keep this up on the screen for a second, and I want you to have a little bit of an eighth grade English assignment. Today, one of the things I want you to notice as we go through the passage is to pay attention to the verbs. What can we do to grow in our love for God? And here are some of the verbs that come out right out of the gate, that I seek you, I thirst for you, I long for you. One of the things that happens when you go through a period of dryness, through a period of drought, when you go through a period of the wilderness, what that means metaphorically is you go through a season where you have, and then all of a sudden you have not. Everything that you thought that your life was built on is suddenly taken away. Now, when we read the scriptures, and particularly the Psalms, sometimes we don't know the occasion to the prayer. We don't know why the prayer was written. We don't know where it was written. We may not even know who wrote it. But in Psalm 63, we actually know and understand the context. It's what a lot of biblical scholars will refer to as verse zero, because there's kind of a heading or a title that tells you where this prayer came from. And here it says that it's Psalm 63, and if you have your own Bibles, you'll notice this as well. It says a psalm of David, so we know who wrote it, and it says that it's a psalm that was written when he was in the desert. A period of time when David was on the run from the murderous King Saul, and everything that David thought his life would be, everything that he had, the rug is pulled from underneath him, and he has it no more. And so David becomes the kind of person who all of a sudden doesn't know which end is up. And it's in those moments where you were in a frontier, limited experience, when you discover what is really important to you, what you really prioritize, and what you really need. And so, are you in one of those places right now where you are seeking, where you are thirsting, and where you are longing? For David, he doesn't seek or thirst or long for a change of his situation or an answer. What he is looking for is actually God himself. I want to show you an image from a drone that was taking place in the year 2014. This is a lake that is about an hour outside of the great city of Istanbul, which was formerly Constantinople. What had happened is a dry spell, a drought, a period of time, was causing the lake to recede. And because the water levels were going down, and because this was a particularly clear day, they noticed something that they had never seen before. That there was the shape and the outline of some ruins that was underneath the water of this lake. Fast forward about 10 years to now, and you will see that this lake has receded even more, that more tourists and development are there, and that the ruins have actually started to come out of the water. And what the archaeologists discovered was that this is not just the ruins of any building, this is the ruins of a church. And in fact, here is a computer-generated model of what that church would have looked like. And what archaeologists have determined is that this is not just some ordinary ancient church, but that this is the very church where in the year 325, 1700 years ago, the Council of Nicaea, the first great ecumenical council where we put the best people together to discover God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to understand who the person and the work of Jesus Christ and how he was of the nature of God, that this was where that council took place. That this was the very place that was covered by an earthquake with the waters in the year 740 and was lost to history and now was found. And the reason I share this with you is not just because it's a great Christian archaeological find that the Pope visited a few weeks ago. The reason I share this with you is because it is a metaphor for the Christian life, that when the waters recede in your life, when you go through a period of dryness, when the desert and the arid experiences of life start to take over, that is when something in your life will be revealed that you could not notice or discover before. Do not waste the moments of your lacking. That is the beginning of where you get to grow in your love for God. Ask any person when they felt closest to God, almost every time they will tell you it was a wilderness experience. Because that is where we discover what we were relying on instead of God, and our love gets exposed and revealed. So don't miss this. What abundance conceals, the wilderness reveals. Jesus' identity was revealed when he was driven into the wilderness. We discovered who he was, what he came to do. And that same part of the spiritual journey and growing in your love for God is true for you and me. If you want to grow in love, first, there's going to be these periods where you are pushed into those dry places of wilderness, and that is the moment where you will discover what you really love. Secondly, the second scene in this great prayer is in the sanctuary. If the desert is where your love is revealed, the sanctuary is where your love is trained. Here is how David prays it. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. We've gone from being in the wilderness where we don't have anything to being in a place where we can be satisfied as if we have just eaten the best steak dinner that's ever been given to you. Don't miss these verbs. If the verbs in the first part were about seeking and thirsting, this is verbs of behold, glorify, praise, and lift up. There are moments where you will go through periods of lack. But there are other moments, ordinary moments, where you will get to determine your schedule, your priorities, and what you want to do. I'm going to show you a picture that's not going to be good news to many of the people in this room. Here is Tom Brady hoisting another Super Bowl trophy. 9 years ago, when I became your pastor, one of the first social things that I did with you was to go to two different Super Bowl parties. I went to one Super Bowl party that was the first half, the Atlanta Falcons playing the New England Patriots, one of the largest leads at halftime in Super Bowl history. Left that Super Bowl party, went to another Super Bowl party. That was a very different Super Bowl party. At the first one, I wanted to take up an offering. At the second one, I wanted to hand out Kleenex. And regardless of how you feel about Tom Brady and all of his accomplishments, there's no question that this is one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the professional game of football. And so it should come as no surprise that when Harvard Business School was putting on a forum about how to create a culture of sustained success for your organization, your company, your work, your cause, that Tom Brady had a thing or two to say. And this is what he said. I would get in the weight room at 6:30 in the morning. Guys would walk in at 6:45, thinking they were early since the first meeting was at 8 o'clock. I'd joke, good afternoon. The next day, they show up at 6:30, and I'd be there at 6:15. By the end, we had a culture where everyone came early and stayed late. We weren't just punching the clock. We were pushing each other to succeed. When you succeed, there's enough credit to go around for everyone. The greatest joy, even as a 7-time Super Bowl champ, is knowing that I have thousands of friends and teammates that I gave everything for. We played in all conditions, lost and celebrated together. The joy of life was sharing those moments with others. I didn't have a brother growing up, but now I feel like I have thousands from all over the country, all backgrounds. We loved each other and what we were trying to accomplish. And so I'm reading this article about Tom Brady and what he said. And my immediate reaction was, oh, that people would think of their life with God and church with the same commitment and dedication that Tom Brady has to the game of football. Did you notice that he said he has a new brotherhood now? Did you notice that he created an environment where they came regularly and they gave everything to one another and loved one another? When the church is at her best, isn't that what we're supposed to be? Listen, I will be blunt with you. The greatest change in American Christianity in the last 100 years has been the infrequency of people's spiritual lives in church, in their devotion, and in their life with God. We just no longer do it. And what that means is that we are distancing ourselves from metaphorically and literally the sanctuary. I know it's less so at this time of year as our sanctuaries swell. But think of this for a minute. David is in the wilderness, and when he's in the wilderness, his mind goes back to a time when he wasn't in the wilderness, when he was training in his life with God in the sanctuary. When he was day in and day out, week in and week out, a part of a worshiping community, a community that was giving itself to one another and to God, and that was a period of time when they were calibrating their desires, their hearts, their life according to the rhythm of God's word. You don't come to this sanctuary to hear from me. You come to hear from God. You don't come to this sanctuary in order to listen to music because you have great music at your disposal all the time. You come here to worship. And listen, when you go to the mall, and God help you if you go at this time of year, when you go to the mall, everything in that place is about worship, about curating and shaping and working on your desires, your heart, your love in order for you to buy more, for you to be lesser than and to be unsatisfied until you pull out your credit card. Everything in you, when you are online, when you are in social media, when you do these things, is carefully curating you and shaping you into the image of an algorithm. They are trying to shape your desires in a particular way. Friends, what we desperately need more than anything else is for there to be a place, for there to be a community, for there to be a practice and a rhythm and a habit of us pulling together and being shaped in our desires, not for the things of this world, but for the things above. Do you think that it is beneath you and that you have the armor that you don't need what happens here? And in what in the great tradition and practice, which is so easily being abandoned today? David never, ever would have made it in the wilderness had he not spent that time in the sanctuary, and he knew, God, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your glory. And then he says this, and this is my favorite line, bar none, in this prayer, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. What David is saying here is he's discovered a love that is greater than his own life. In other words, this love of God is more important than his wants, his desires, his preferences, his food. There's something even better. David trained for that moment in the sanctuary, and it sustained him in the desert. I desperately want you to pray this prayer. I want you to grow in your love for God. And when you go through those dry periods, you will become aware. You will become conscious. Your love will be exposed and revealed for what it is. And then you have the opportunity to arrange and organize your life, your rhythms, your habits around where your love can get trained. And so there's the wilderness and the sanctuary. And thirdly, there's the sleepless night. The first place is in the desert. The second place is in the holy place. The third place is in the ordinary place. He's at home. He's in his bed. And this is where David discovers that his love is held by none other than God himself. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. That's a military phrase for each of the different passages of the evening. He's not standing guard. He's not supposed to be giving watch of the night. He's supposed to be asleep, but he can't sleep. And when he can't sleep, he's thinking of God. Because you are my help, I sing. I sing in the shadow of your wings, a tender, maternal image of being drawn near and close, like a baby bird would sing and chirp right next to its mother. I cling to you, your right hand holds me. Remember, think, cling, uphold. There was an unusual traffic stop that took place by the police in the state of Ohio. The police saw that there was a car whose registration had expired, the license of the driver of that car had expired, and so they pulled it over. As soon as they pulled over the car, the woman ran. The reason that the woman ran was not because of the traffic citation, but because of what was in the vehicle. Lots and lots of illegal drugs and narcotics. And so she didn't want to be there. She was apprehended, and the police opened the car and discovered something that they couldn't have expected. A little bit of backstory. In the great state of Ohio, you can have as a pet a raccoon. You have to register your raccoon, but you can have a pet raccoon. And so the police were shocked when they open the door, and this is the image that they saw. Which is, I hope you're experiencing two emotions at once right now. This is funny, but it's not funny. Can you tell what the raccoon is holding? That is a pipe for meth. This woman who is supposed to be holding this pet, caring for this pet, had gotten her own pet addicted to the terrible substance of meth. And when she left, the raccoon didn't want to leave because that raccoon was so addicted. The image here is the cops opening the door and seeing a raccoon clinging to that pipe. Now, to fully enter into this, I need to ask you, what are you clinging to? And your addiction may be less debilitating, it may be more socially acceptable than illicit drugs. But we can't honestly depend that we don't have those things that we're addicted to and that we cling to no matter what. I have some guesses, but I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for me. And those things that I cling to are the kinds of things that I think and I remember in the watches of the night. They wake me up. Maybe they wake you up as well. That woman was supposed to hold that animal, to care for it. And yet what we see is an animal that's clinging to something that it should never have in its hands. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. That's why the real problem of the Christian life comes, where people do not usually look for it. It comes at that very moment you wake up each morning, all of your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in simply shoving them all back in, listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Not what you cling to, but who holds you. Right there in the shadow of his wing, God holds you. And so I want to ask you the very same question that that couple asked me, but not in relationship to a person we may love here, but in regards to God. How can you grow in your love for God? And let's put up on the screen for you to think for a moment about those periods in your life where what you love is exposed and revealed. About the gaps in your life and the opportunity to train in that love, to have your heart and your affections and your desire shaped by the love of God. And for you to know in your home, in your bed, in the quietest moment of your life, that deep within your soul, you are not held by the patterns and the habits of this world, but that you are held by the love of God. And let us pray. Father, help us to be shaped by your love today and to pray this prayer that shapes our love. Help us not to forget that love isn't a feeling, it's not a status, and it certainly isn't static, but that we can grow in our love with you. And so I pray for anybody right now who is in a period of wilderness, may you not waste that moment and help them to seek and thirst and long for not answers, not being released, but by you. God, help us to have a different view of this sanctuary and our worship and our life with you. We know that you don't just show up in a period of crisis or lacking, but that our life with you can be cultivated over time. Help us, along with David, to be able to say with integrity and honesty that your love is better than my life, that you're better than my job and my dreams and my hopes and my expectations and my longings, that your love is indeed better. And so will you reorder my affections, my desires, as well as the people within the sound of my voice? May we train in righteousness just as much as Tom Brady trained for a football game. God, will you meet us at 3 a.m.? Will you help us to let go of the things that we are clinging to in the absurd yet haunting moment? Help us to know that your grip on us holds us in every place and in every hour, and that our grip is weak. And your grasp is strong. And this we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.